My name is Suzanne, and I have the pleasure of reading the Bible for us this morning. We're reading from 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 13 to 21. Starting at verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
I've been thinking back to all the... I've been thinking back to all the baptisms I've been to in my life and what they all have in common. I've been to baptisms at the beach, baptisms in a river, baptism in backyard swimming pools, baptisms in Olympic swimming pools, baptisms in churches. And what they all have in common is the smile of the person getting baptized, coming out of the water, and it's contagious. Here's my baptism photo. You could tell I was very excited that day, and you could tell it was the 80s by my mum's haircut. She was a little bit embarrassed about me showing you this photo, I've got to admit, but I reassured her it's the most amazing haircut in the world. Don't you agree? So, not the most excitable person, not much has changed. I'm not the most excitable person in my family, but I am excited today because everything that I'm doing in the year is building towards this moment. My role at Christchurch is to help people look into Jesus with Monday dinners and all the ministries that help people look into Jesus. And there's nothing that makes me happier than when someone says, I want to follow Jesus. I want to get baptized. So today is a very exciting day. So I think baptisms are amazing, but not everyone thinks the same as me. I was at university with this guy called Rusman, and he was excited. Hey, I'm going to get baptized. He went and told everyone. His parents from overseas flew to Australia and said to him, you're out of your mind. Why are you getting baptized? Went and visited the ministry team at the staff there and said, you've brainwashed my child. What's going on with this? I was ready to step in. Rusman's not out of his mind. Like, he's in his right mind. He's just experienced the love of Christ. But the minister in charge said to me, you know what? I think the parents actually get it. I think the parents have flown out here because they realize that when someone says, I follow Jesus, it means their life is never going to be the same again. And that's what baptism symbolizes. That they're going to come up new, that they're going to be changed. That's how it played out. Rusman did get baptized. Rusman's never been the same again. Rusman's not a nice guy, but some people say he's out of his mind. I pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. This here is written by the Apostle Paul, who people said was mad. They said he was out of his mind. He was a pretty fixated bloke. He went from town to town, city to city, telling everyone about Jesus. He made speeches. He got up everywhere he went to tell people about Jesus. And it didn't matter if he faced opposition. He was so focused. He went through beatings and imprisonments, sleepless nights, riots, all kinds of challenges, but he didn't stop because he was persuaded that Jesus was worth sharing. Now, that's pretty weird. Christians have this in common. Some people say we're a bit mad, a bit crazy, a bit out of our minds. Why would anyone give their lives to say, I follow a man who died 2,000 years ago? Why would anyone worship an invisible God? Paul says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. And likewise, if a Christian is out of their mind, it's because they want to worship God. It's because in their heart of hearts, they sincerely seek to serve God. And if a Christian's a little bit different to the people around them, that's actually a sign of their sincerity. That's a good thing. We like sincere people. A Christian is sincere if they seem a little bit out of their mind because they're living for God and not everyone lives for God. Paul says, if we're out of our mind, it is for God. Another reason Christians are a little bit different is because we're compelled by the love of Christ. So verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. Literally, Christ's love controls us. It hems us in. If we were living in this direction and that's the way we're walking, Christ's love comes along and it shifts us and it controls us and it guides us and it energizes us into another direction. Love of Christ has the ability to change us. And that's what happens with love, isn't it? Love does have that kind of power. Love has the ability to change people. Let me give you an example from... I've got an Instagram example. I was looking at Humans in New York on Instagram. I don't know if you've seen this. They basically just take photos of people in New York, any everyday person, and just say, hey, tell us a little bit about your life. And they put some quotes on about these different people. So this guy here on Instagram, they interviewed this man. He shared a story from when he was in his 20s. And he says that he was on a beach holiday, and this is his words. We started playing a little football on the beach. But then we noticed three girls out on a floating dock, so we decided to swim out there. The water was really cold. And about halfway to the dock, I Charlie horsed in both my legs and started to sink. That's cramps in his legs, he's starting to sink. I thought for sure I was going to drown. When I woke up, I was laying on the dock, and one of those girls was staring down at me. Apparently she'd seen me go under, jumped in her brother's boat, and pulled me out by the hair. That girl's name was Dolores. She saved my life in the August of 1952, and she saved me again and again for the next 64 years. We raised four children together. Not only was she my wife, but she was also my mentor. I was just a kid from Montana. She turned me into a good man. Her personality, her love, I'm talking deep love, for me and the children, changed me one inch at a time. I like that ending. Love changed me. One inch at a time. I like the parallels between this story and the story of Jesus. She reached down and saved this man. Jesus reached down while we were drowning in sin, and he rescues us. He saves us. And his love comes into our life, and it transforms our life. It changes the direction of our life. It controls us. The love of Christ controls us and sends us into a new direction so that inch by inch, day by day, we are reshaped by the power of Christ's love. And so what I want to know in a room like this, in an overflow like this, where there's hundreds of people, is have you experienced the love of Christ? Because 2 Corinthians 5 says the love of Christ is for all people. It says, we are convinced that one died for all. Can I get this up on the screen? Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. He died for who? He died for all. He died for you. He died for me. And even if in the rest of our lives we feel a lack of love or all kinds of betrayal and conflict, there is always one who loves you, and that is Jesus Christ. He died for all. Why did he die? Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. In other words, God sent Jesus for reconciliation. It's as if we were drowning in sin, and sin is a problem that separates us from God. Sin is like the thing that creates conflicts in the world. Sin is the thing that creates war in the world. Sin is the thing that divides us from God. And it's the reason God seems far off, but God sent Jesus as his reconciliation plan to reach down while we're drowning in sin and to rescue us, to save us, to free us. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Verse 21, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin. That is, Jesus was righteous. He lived for God. He didn't create conflict with God. He didn't push God aside. He didn't try and chase God away and go in his own direction. He didn't bring that into the world with his, you know, his morals. He was upright. He was righteous in all of his ways. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus himself volunteers to take upon himself our sins. He's willing to take our sins into himself. If I could stretch the analogy, it's as if Jesus would be willing to be drowned in our sin so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. It goes on to say, in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's as if he goes down and drowns while we get in the boat with a nice pure white towel wrapped around us, reconciled with God, pure, taking on Christ's righteousness, so that without a guilty conscience, without any fear, we can approach God because of the love of Christ. So this is the experience of Christ's love that is available for everyone, no matter what you've been through in life, no matter how unlovely or unlovable you might feel, because Christ died for all. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If I could relate this back to baptism for a second, you know how when we think about the Easter story, Jesus died on a cross, then he went into the tomb, and then he came out on the third day. To put it in the language of baptism, he died and went under the water. He was buried. On the third day, he rose from the grave. Going underwater is a symbol of death, dying to who you were. Just as Jesus died for you so that you could have life, so you go through the water, cleansed, come out the other side, having newness of life, righteousness before God. That's the image of baptism. We're not going to hold anyone under for 3 days. But Jesus was under for 3 days. And he came out. The forgiveness of sins. Now I just want to pause for a second and call out a bit of an elephant in the room. I reckon I've said the word sin about 15 times in the last 10 minutes. And what I've noticed in churches when people come along, especially guests and visitors, if you're here today, welcome. What I've noticed is between all of the religious jargon, somehow the word sin yells louder than every other word. And I don't know why that is, but I've discovered this in my life, that whenever I mention sin from the stage, I say sin, you feel maybe judged. I say sin, preacher says sin, you can feel it's a little depressing. But I want to flip the script on that. Because with Christ, when I say sin, you're meant to hear love. When I say sin, you're meant to hear mercy, Christ. He became sin for you so that you could have the righteousness of Christ, so that you could approach God. When I say sin, you're meant to hear love. So the crazy thing about Christians, the reason they seem most out of their minds, is they even sing songs of praise about sin. Like here's one on the screen. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. If you're a guest here today, that's the message we want you to hear. When I say sin, Jesus says, I love you and I will die for you. Come and be reconciled to God. I'm going to finish with a story that's built for today. I was chatting to Paula during the week and she texted me her story. I just want to read out some of the text because I think it captures a lot of these themes in one life story. It's great that Paul has been on stage today and I wanted to share this with you, so let me read it. As a young child, I felt as though I had a direct telephone line to Jesus. I'd speak or think or act, and he answered with the gentleness and warmth of an adoring parent, a presence that settled straight into my heart, his voice tender, patient, and full of love. I grew up Catholic and called myself a Christian, but the older I became, the more that telephone line crackled and faded. The voice on the other end changed. Instead of love, I heard disappointment. Instead of acceptance, I heard judgment. So I stopped calling. Thinking about Jesus made me feel ashamed. I stopped going to church, stopped listening to the weekly reminders that I was destined for hell without understanding the true meaning of his sacrifice. I couldn't see anything but my own failure and the failures of humanity. The cross felt like a reminder of how cruel we are, not how loved we are. It took 25 years before I finally answered his call again. And there he was, the same as he'd been in childhood, a direct line to my heart, never engaged, never unanswered. The voice was gentle again, proud even. And for the first time, I understood the depth and purpose of his sacrifice. No wonder he waited. He loves me. He wanted me, not my perfection, not my performance, but me. And so I live for him, not in grand gestures, but in the quiet daily rhythm of words, thoughts, and actions shaped by his presence. This is what it looks like to have the love of Christ reshape your life and reframe everything you thought about God or felt towards him. Today is a day of celebration. As we celebrate the forgiveness of sins, the love of Christ, it is a testimony to God's goodness.